What is most lacking in this country? What do you think America needs the most? I bet if you ask 10 different people, you would get 10 different answers. You might get things like love, tolerance, civility, diversity, equality, education, faith, science, peace, or security. Some of those are very good answers, and some of them probably more weighty than others of things that we need. But I think that if we had one thing in this country, we would instantly be better off. I think if we had more gratitude, we would be better off as a nation. Now think about this. Of all the messages that you receive, and I don't mean, you know, someone sending you a text message or calling you, but all of the messages that come to us, we're constantly bombarded by messages. You get in your car, you drive, you see billboards, you watch TV, it's message after another. You hear something on the radio, you're in a mall and you just hear something playing over the loudspeaker. You get online, you're bombarded with visual stimuli. Everything is sending you a message, okay? So of all the messages that commonly come to us, how many of those are messages that are telling us to be more thankful or are cultivating within us some sense of gratitude? Think about all the news stories that you hear or read. What is typically on the news? Bad stuff, tragedies, or things that outrage us. And by the way, I think that's completely by design because that stuff sells. You know, the news media doesn't exist to inform us necessarily. The first thing they want to do is make money. It's a business like anything else. Seems like those stories of tragedy, stories of, I can't believe this politician is doing this or wants that law to get passed or whatever, those things just stir up something within us, but not gratitude, right? And that's true, by the way, of kind of both sides of the political aisle. We have this whole industry of grievances. Who can be more offended than other people? But we're not thankful. Well, think about commercials. We're constantly hit with commercials. Do commercials make you feel more thankful for the things that you have? Obviously not. They typically point out something that you don't have or some problem that you have, which you're not thankful for, and then they offer a solution. If you only had this, then you wouldn't have that problem or you'd feel better. How many commercials have you seen for like laundry detergents? You know, what's a typical problem? The kids playing in the mud, playing in the grass. They've got these stains. The mom looks at them and says, ah, those kids, why can't they learn to be careful with their clothing? You know, they usually don't show dads in the commercial. Maybe they're frustrated. They have to buy new clothes for the kids. The kids don't care because they're having fun. But they're not buying detergent anyway, so who cares about them? They're not the audience. But if you would only buy this detergent, get rid of the stains, everyone's happy. Mom doesn't have to freak out so much. Dad doesn't have to freak out. Kids can play. No problems. That's like every single infomercial, every single as-seen-on-TV product. That's like the formula. Don't you get tired of having this problem? Well, we have the solution here. A lot of ads are more subtle than that, though. Think about all the car ads you see. A lot of them show a nice-looking car driving along some winding road somewhere in the coast of California, or navigating the expanses through the concrete canyon of a city. And it's not that they're saying you have this problem. You may have a perfectly good car that works. But in watching that beautifully filmed advertisement of that car, you think, subtly, maybe, if my life were lived in that car, it would be more adventurous. It would be more alluring. I'd have more fun. That's what they want you to think. And the same is true of anything. Flip through the pages of a magazine and you see ads of clothing or jewelry, watches, things like that. And they're trying to get you to think, if only I had that clothing or that thing, my life would be better. So Every commercial is basically trying to make you not satisfied with your life, not trying to make you thankful, but the very opposite. Not content. You notice that watching cable news doesn't make us feel more grateful, or obviously getting bombarded with commercials does not make you feel more content. Social media doesn't make us feel more happy, more peaceful. It tends to make us feel envious of what other people are doing, or outraged because people believe this or that. Imagine what the world would be like if we could just turn off those messages, at least for a good amount of time, and just be thankful for that which we already have. How different would our country be if people were thankful? Well, today we're going to look at a passage in the Bible that speaks to the importance of being thankful. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're in chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And Luke tells us the story of Jesus doing something for people, and yet only one of them is thankful. And what we're going to do in looking at the story is we're going to consider how a lack of gratitude or a lack of thankfulness is one of our major problems in life. We're going to consider the solution and also consider ways that we could be more thankful to God for everything that we have. So again, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And this is on page 876. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty of them, one right in front of you or underneath your chair, somewhere around you. It's on page 876 in that Bible. I'll read through the whole passage. I'll go back, explain what's happening here, and then talk more broadly about what we should learn from it. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Luke begins by telling us Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And Luke has already said that several chapters before, but he's not saying that Jesus is taking this straight line from his home region of Galilee south to Judea, the region where Jerusalem was located. He's saying that Jesus was bound for Jerusalem. That's where he's going to die on the cross. So everything that's happening, it's leading up to this point. But he's got a lot of important things to do before he dies on the cross. And one of those important things is this situation right here. Luke sees fit to include this passage. The other gospel writers don't recount this story. And I think he wants us to learn from it. So Jesus is walking between two regions, Samaria and Galilee. Galilee was his home region, and Samaria was the region to the south where Samaritans live, and I'll talk a bit about them in a while. But he goes into a village, and there's these 10 people who have leprosy, and they're off to the side. And they are in such a bad situation that they're crying out for mercy. Now, leprosy, when used in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean what we call leprosy today. It's technically called Hansen's disease. It's a terrible situation. Leprosy in the Bible could be that, but also any ongoing skin condition. And in the Bible, according to the Old Testament law, according to the way that Jewish people saw things, that condition made people unclean. Now, understand what's going on here. We have to think a little bit about what this means, unclean, and that relationship to conditions or what we would call diseases. Last week I talked about the nature of sin, why that's such a big problem for us. And I said that it's not just the wrong things that we do, though those are sins, but sin itself is a greater power, something that is destructive, toxic, corrosive. It spreads throughout our lives and the world. And it is rebellion against God. It's turning away from our Creator and curving inward upon ourselves, or making something that God has made, something around us, greater than God in our lives. We tend to worship that thing, not because we're singing songs to it or talking to it, but we've elevated that in importance in our lives. And yet God has made us to know Him and love Him and serve Him and put Him above everything else, to worship Him and to obey Him. But we don't want to have that kind of relationship. We run away from Him, and because of that, everything goes wrong in this world. Things are not the way that they ought to be. Things tend to devolve into chaos. So when we turn away from the God who is the God of love, we find the opposite of that. We find hate and war. When we turn away from the God who gives things, we forget that all life is a gift, and we become very unthankful. We turn away from the God of beauty, we find ugliness. When we turn away from the God of truth, we find lies. When we turn away from the God who is the very source of life, we find death. And we find, before we get to death, disease. And the Bible says ultimately that all diseases are present because of the presence of sin in the world. And that doesn't mean there's this like very direct connection between someone did something wrong and then later they got that disease. So we don't want to think that because these people had leprosy or some skin condition, whatever exactly it was, they had done something previously wrong in their lives to deserve that. The fact is, we would all deserve diseases and death because we have all sinned. There are some very godly people who have terrible diseases. There are some very ungodly people who have very good health for a long time. So there's no direct connection. But the reason why there is any such problem of disease or so forth is because of the general presence of sin in the world. Now, when God called the people to Himself in the Old Testament, Israel, and He brought them out of Egypt where they were slaves, and He brought them into their own land, He gave them a law, how to live. And He gives them all these different instructions for how to deal with all kinds of different things in their lives. And when you read through the book of Leviticus, which is a bunch of laws, some of those things seem very foreign to us. There are long chapters about what to do when someone has a skin condition of some kind. You must think this is really strange, or they're really obsessed with the skin. But if we understand that this problem of a skin condition is kind of symbolic in a way of a deeper problem of sin, then it starts to make sense of why sin is supposed to be treated in this way, or skin is supposed to be treated in this way, in this case. So the Israelites, if they had a skin problem, they were supposed to be removed from the camp. They were supposed to be put outside of society until they were healed. And then to come back into the camp, back into society, a priest had to check them out and confirm that they were healed, and then offer up sacrifices to cover those person's sins. But before they could come back into the camp, they were outcasts. And that's why this is such a big deal that Jesus can heal these people. It's why they're longing for healing, because they're ostracized. They couldn't be touched, because if someone were to even just have physical contact with them, they would be considered unclean, the person who's touching this person with a skin condition. So these people, outside of mainstream of society, they cry out to Jesus for help, and they call Him Master. They realize He's not just a healer, He's someone who has authority, and they're desperate. That's why they're off in a distance, why they're calling out to Him. What's amazing is that Jesus meets their need, but at first He doesn't do anything that He typically does with people. When He heals people, He'd often touch them. He doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't pray. All He does is say, go and show yourself to priests. That's what they're supposed to do. And it's significant because they couldn't approach priests and the temple while they were in this position of being unclean, of having the skin condition. Well, as they go, they're healed. shows that Jesus doesn't have to touch someone to heal them. He doesn't have to be directly in their presence to heal them. He just can think a thought and work a miracle. That shows the power of Jesus at work. So that's what happens to all of these 10 people. They leave him. As they're going, they're healed. They're cleansed of this condition. And yet, only one of the 10 sees what's happened to him and then has the presence of mind, has the thought, has the desire to go back to Jesus and praise God for what Jesus has done, to fall at Jesus' feet and thank him for what he's done. Only one man did this, and Luke tells us this was a Samaritan. Now, in the eyes of Jewish people, Samaritans were unclean people. They were people you didn't associate with. Literally, they thought of them as half-breeds, which is kind of it's a really ugly term. The reason why Jewish people thought that is because Samaritans could trace their ancestors back to Israel, but they had mixed over generations with Gentiles, with non-Jews, and so they were regarded as not pure. They weren't purely Israelite or Hebrew. And they also didn't worship in the same way as the Jewish people. So they were not people to touch, not people to hang out with, not people you want to be around at all. And yet, ironically, it is the Samaritan, not the other 9 who probably were all Jewish, or a good chunk of them were Jewish anyway. It's the Samaritan man who sees that God has acted in and through Jesus. And he is the one who praises Jesus, praises God because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus, when he sees this, asks some rhetorical questions. Were not the 10 cleansed? Yeah, of course all 10 were cleansed. Where are the other 9? Long gone. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Apparently not. He's the only one. In Jesus' view, the only one who could be commended, the only one who truly exhibits faith, is this Samaritan man. His faith has made him well. Now, it's true that the other 9, they cried out to Jesus. They said, "Have mercy on us." They recognized he is a master of some kind. But apparently, they lacked real faith. And that shows us that there are people who will cry out to God for things like healing, or they will cry out to God when they're in a bind, but that doesn't mean that everyone who cries out to God in those moments really has faith. It's not like people want to be sick. It's not like people want to endure tragedies. In those moments, it's like, "God, get me out of this." But when they do that, and they're lacking real faith, it's like they're treating God as some kind of, you know, cosmic butler. "I need you now, God. I didn't need you all this other time when things were going well, but now you were at my service. Would you get me out of this?" But God is not like that. He's not some genie in a bottle, gives us a few wishes. He is King. He is Lord. He is Master. He created everything for his purposes, that we would look to him in all of life. So having faith is not just crying out to God when you're in a bind. It's living for him. It's trusting that he is good, that he is king, that he is authority, that he's the only one who can help us all the time. Now, in the Bible, we see there are lots of examples of people who have a lack of faith and a lack of thanksgiving, and those things are tied together. If you know the Old Testament, you see the Israelites are often grumbling. They're not content. They're not thankful, even though God has just given them very good things. It's like they look at God and say, "Is that it? I want some more." But there are people who didn't grumble all the time. Even in Israel, there were people of faith, and their praise of God is often tied to thanksgiving. One example is King David, great king of Israel. When he had conquered Jerusalem, and this was the city where God was going to be worshipped, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city and into the tabernacle, this tent where God was worshipped, He gives this song of praise. We read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works." It goes on to explain what God's wondrous works are. And he ends the psalm by saying, "Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. David is not only thanking God for all that he's done for him and for Israel, he's saying, God has gathered us as a people. He's rescued us from all kinds of situations and brought us to himself so that we would give him thanks, so that we would praise him. And there's another time, the end of David's life, where he has a similar thing that happens. Before he dies, he arranges for the Israelites to voluntarily give all kinds of precious materials that will be used to construct the temple in Jerusalem. And people give large amounts of gold and silver and also bronze and iron. And when this is all collected, precious stones as well, David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as above all, as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." That's how we should be praising God, with thanks, realizing that everything is his. All that you have is yours. You are his, because he made everything, including you. Every moment of goodness we should praise God for. We often praise God for big things, but what about a simple bit of food, or just waking up in the morning and saying, "Hey, I'm here. I've got another day. Hey, I've got legs that work. I was able to get up and go. I've got a brain that works reasonably well. I've got people around me who don't hate me. They put up with me." Everything that we have, even the most basic things that we often overlook, it's a gift from God. We should thank him for it. And yet the problem is that we're not thankful. We're like spoiled children who are looking at God when he has given us good things and like, is that it? I wanted this and you gave me that instead. I don't like that. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, he lays out at the beginning of the letter what the problem of humanity is. Like, what is the fundamental problem with all of humanity? What's wrong with us? Why are things bad? And he says the problem is that we don't live for God in the way that we ought to. We don't worship God the way that we ought to. And because we don't live for God, we don't obey God, we don't love God, we stand under God's wrath. Like, if we were to die in this position, we would be condemned, cast out forever. And as he's describing this situation, he says of people, everyone knows that God exists because we live in his world. And he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." So one of the fundamental problems is we don't honor God the way that we ought, we don't worship him, we don't obey him, but we also don't give thanks to God the way that we ought to. If one important mark of God's children is that they're thankful, I think maybe one of the most, if not the mark, the most important mark of a sinner is that we're not thankful. We just lack gratitude. Paul goes on in that letter to say that all have sinned, every one of us, and we deserve death. We deserve condemnation. But the amazing thing is that God has given a gift to all those who would receive it by faith. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is not just a man. He's not a mere man, though he truly was a man. But he's the Son of God who was sent into the world to save his people from their sins. Though he's the only one who never sinned, who lived a perfect life, always loving the Father, honoring, thanking God the way that he should and the way that we should, though he's the only perfect person, he was put to death as a sinner. Though we have earned punishment from God, he takes that upon himself on the cross willingly, so that everyone who comes to him in faith, who trusts in him, has their sins already paid for, already punished, removed as far as the east is from the west, and they receive his perfect righteousness, his perfect standing with God as a gift. It's a priceless gift. It is something that we couldn't earn. It's not something we're entitled to, not something that we've deserved. And Paul knew this. And so later, in that same book of Romans, as he thinks about what God has done for us, he responds with thanks. He reflects on how powerless we are to obey God, and how even when we want to obey, we still struggle. We're messed up. And he says in chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he thinks, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." But then he goes on to say, there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ. Even when we fail to obey perfectly, those who are united to Christ have their sins wiped out. It is reason to thank God. That's exactly what he does in different letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's writing about Jesus' resurrection and how important that is. He didn't just die on the cross bearing sins. He rose from the grave on the third day, showing that he paid that price of sin, that penalty for sin in full, that he is the Son of God, that he has power over sin and death, that all who trust in him will one day have a resurrection like Jesus's. So he's writing about all these things, writing that death has no more victory over Christians. And he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Paul is writing about difficult things in his letters, like suffering, he still has thanks in mind. Paul was a man who suffered. He had left a very cushy position in Jewish society and became this apostle, this messenger, this one who goes out into the world, sometimes in very hostile places, to tell people about Jesus. And because he did that, he was often rejected and beaten and imprisoned. And he endured hardships like shipwrecks and not having a lot to eat. Even as he thinks about these things and he writes about these things, he talks about thanks. And he writes to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "It is all for your sake, what I'm doing, what I'm enduring, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So the logic of what Paul is writing there should not be overlooked by us. He's saying that as more people receive this gift, this grace of God, this salvation that they don't deserve, that should cause them to be thankful. As more people become Christians, there should be more thankful people on earth. And that glorifies God. It shows how great he is. In another letter, Ephesians, he talks about how God saves people to the praise of his glorious grace. God wants us to thank him, to include that thanks in our worship of him. He delivers us from bad things, sometimes things in this life, but certainly the fear of condemnation that comes after this life, not so that we would just have an easy ride, but so that we would thank him and praise him. And yet, so much of society pushes us the other way. And so we Christians struggle We're not thankful as we ought. Yeah, we're reminded of that, you know, that stuff that's nice, the grace, and yeah, all the Jesus stuff on Sunday morning. We go out into the world, and then we're bombarded with message after message that is removing any bit of gratitude from us. And we have to be aware of that, and we have to break away from that and do what Paul told us to do in another letter, Philippians, to think about all that is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Our problem is our lack of gratitude. Just the other day, I was listening to a new album by a musician. His name is Drew Holcomb. There's a band called Drew Holcomb and the Neighbors. I think he's a Christian because his wife is also a singer, and she makes explicitly Christian albums. His are not explicitly Christian, though I think if you listen carefully, you can see some Christian themes trickle in. And one of the songs, it says, the chorus of it is, "You want what you can't have." Since the Garden of Eden, it's been like that. You can't tear down the tree or pull all the weeds. Spend your life looking for the greener grass. Of course, there are people who do that. They're always looking for something better, some greener grass, something they think they're lacking. Yeah, I've got all this stuff God gave me, but who cares about that? I don't have that, so I want to go after that. That's the problem Adam and Eve had in the beginning, the Garden of Eden. But if we keep doing that, you notice that we really never find the green grass somewhere. We will always be feeling like we're missing out, we're lacking something. We're never arriving. We're always yearning and craving something that we never actually get. It just leads us to emptiness. Certainly not thanksgiving. In the very next song on that album, different song, but there's the same theme. He says, maybe we're not supposed to try everything. Maybe we're lost in what we want, not what we need. Everything is never enough. Takes you away from what you love. Maybe we're not supposed to try or to have everything. How should we respond to this passage? Well, first, simply with faith. Trusting that Jesus is who he is, who the Bible says he is, and that he has done everything the Bible says he has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. Jesus alone can cleanse us from that stain of sin. And it taints everything in our lives. We can't root it out. We can't make ourselves pure. But Jesus can. And nothing else can. Our fundamental problem, why everything goes wrong in the world, is we are separated from God. And the solution is Jesus. He's the world's only solution. And if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, cry out to him. Ask for mercy. If you're at a place where you realize you're not really thanking God and you're not living for God, you should acknowledge that. Acknowledge that sin. It's wrong. Seek God's forgiveness. Say, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I understand Jesus alone can make me right. It's easy to say that now, but if you're in that place, I would love to talk with you individually about what that would look like, answer any questions you might have. That offer always stands. If you are a Christian, though, be thankful. Paul just continually brings that up in his letters. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, you know, stay rooted in Christ. Keep walking the way that you were when you came to faith in him. And he says to be abounding in thanksgiving as you're doing that. Chapter 3, he's talking about different ways that we should live as Christians. And he says, you know, do things like love one another, forgive each other because you've forgiven. Be people who let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then he says simply, and be thankful. It's no small thing. And then he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, do everything for God, specifically for Jesus, and as you're doing everything, doesn't matter how trivial it is, give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice always. Not when you feel like it, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will for my life? Those things, including giving thanks in all circumstances. And I think it's helpful to think very specifically about things that we should thank God for. A lot of times, things that we just overlook. You can thank God for simply existing. Life itself is a gift. God gave it to you. You can thank God for your parents, for where you grew up, when you grew up, for all the circumstances of your upbringing, even if it wasn't great in your eyes. God has decided where and when we live. Decided that you would be born to particular parents. Be thankful for all the ways that they and other people in your early life molded and shaped you to be the person you are. And you may look back and say, I don't like my childhood. It wasn't very good. My parents weren't loving. But if you stop and think about what you got out of that, some lesson at least, that's made you who you are, even if you don't like all the things that happened, you could be thankful for all the things that have happened. You could thank God for whatever natural abilities you may have. You know, we're all born with tendencies to do certain things well. Not all of us do the same things well. Some people are really talented with using their hands, making things, building things, repairing things. Some people have brilliant minds. Some people have minds for numbers. Some people have minds for language and music. Some people aren't good with that, but they're good with other things. They're really cheerful, even the worst of circumstances. Think about what you have. You have something. God gave it to you. Be thankful for it. If you've had an education, you can thank God for that. Not everyone does in the world. If you have clean water to drink every day, thank God for that. Not everyone in the world has that. If you have enough food to eat, thank God for that. Thank God for clothes to wear, a place to live, transportation. Thank God for medical care. Thank God for friends, family, spouse, someone around you cares about you. Harder for us to do is to think about the difficult things that we've endured or we are enduring and to be thankful for them. And yet again, Paul doesn't say, thank God when you feel like it. Thank God when things are going your way, in your way of looking at the world, but be thankful in all circumstances. God uses difficult things in our lives to do good for us. Paul says it quite famously. God uses everything for the good of those who love him, who he's called according to his purposes. Even the bad things that we experience are ultimately for our good if we know Jesus. God uses painful things to teach us lessons. Sometimes painful lessons that we would not learn otherwise. He orchestrates things through tragedies and trials that wouldn't come about otherwise. And maybe if we don't even realize what the lesson was or what exactly God is up to, we can just in faith say, God, I thank you for that. I don't even know what you were doing, but I trust that you're good, and I trust that that had to happen. Thank you that you're using me. Thank you that you've done something in my life. But above all, we should be thankful to God for salvation if we have come to put our trust in Jesus. We have been forgiven of our sins, adopted into God's family. We've been given the promise of life without end in a perfect world, in a new creation where heaven and earth become one. They're not separated. Where all the sin, all the evil of the world is purged, it's removed. Death itself is wiped out. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we get different images of what life is like in eternity. And one of those is Revelation 7, and I'll end with these words. The Apostle John has these images brought to him, and he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's a reference to Jesus. Clothed in white robes, cleansed, with palm branches in their hands. and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, forever and ever. Amen. If you are a Christian, you will be thanking God forever. Why not start right now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us so much to be thankful for, and we are so much just ingrates so often. All we have comes from your hand. And yet we don't look at what we have. We look at the things that we think we're lacking, the things that we think we need. We covet, we crave. We don't give thanks. Would you forgive us for that great sin? Give us eyes to see all that we have, especially all that we have in Christ, for everyone who has put their lives in his hands. We have things that can never be taken away from us. Salvation, promise of eternity with you, your love. We can't buy that. No other person could give it to us. And yet you, for reasons that we can't fully comprehend, have chosen us to give that gift to. Give us eyes to see that. And not just that, but even the smaller things in life, the circumstances we're in, the things that we have in our past that have contributed to who we are right now, all the glimpses of beauty, all the truth, all the goodness we've experienced, it is from you. Help us to be thankful and to praise you as we ought, and to tell other people that we're thankful, and to tell other people that this God who made the heavens and the earth is great, and he is good, and he is a giver of all good gifts, and to encourage them to worship you as well. Use us, Father. Help us to be thankful now and always. We pray this in Jesus' name.